All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Some of you are polite. You said good morning back. Thank you. So before we kind of get started, we do have a couple of announcements that I want to share. The first one's kind of a sad one, but an exciting one for her as well, too. Next Sunday will be Ryan's last week on staff with us here at Southside. And so she's got the sad face, but we're just excited that what God's going to do in her life, she is going to be at Truett Seminary this fall over at Baylor. And but her last week officially on staff will be here next Sunday. We know she'll be around at least in 2 weeks as well, too. So we have no idea how long she's going to be around, but at least officially next week is it. And so make sure you let her know that you'll be praying for her, that you're be lifting her up and all those types of things. Another thing that's going on that we need you to be aware about, Vacation Bible School is coming up soon. That is terrifying. What are the dates of Vacation Bible School, Patty? July the 16th, 17th through the 21st. I thought it was the 16th to the 17th. I got it wrong, y'all. July the 17th through the 21st is Vacation Bible School. That's Sunday night through Thursday night. We will do it in the evening times. And we still need people to sign up and people to help. There's actually a little table right out there in that foyer. And there's little sign-up forms, and you can fill out one of those and put it in you take it out of the blank one, and then you put it in the filled-out one, right? Nice and easy. But the very first Vacation Bible School teacher meeting, leader meeting, all of the people that are involved is heading this up and leading this whole thing is going to be this Tuesday night. So please pray about it. And we need you here on Tuesday night for that meeting as well. So plan on being here for that. The last thing that I need to announce is that today is the wrap up of our spring invest. Now, we do missions offerings a handful of times a year, and our spring invest is all about missions in North America, and that's the emphasis here. Let me make sure I have my figures right. The first 1,300 that came in was going to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which is the Southern Baptist offering for all of North American missions. It goes straight to our North American Mission Board and is used in remarkable ways there. We were then doing 900 to the... I don't remember, y'all. I don't have my notes in front of me. How in the world am I not thinking of this right now? Oh, our own direct mission fund here at Southside, sorry, which we use to help fund missions endeavors and different things like that. So 900 is going to that. And then 300 and everything else that came in was going to go towards the Texas Baptist Hunger Offering. Now, there are still invest envelopes in your seats, and today is the last day of invest. So if you need to give to invest, you got to do it today, okay? So as of last Thursday, we were sitting at $3,394. So, woo, give yourselves a hand, y'all. Yeah, you know, I said you were polite for saying, now you feel like you have to clap polite. You guys were going, you know, it was a little polite clap, you know. All right. So anyway, today's the last day to be given to invest, and so we want to make sure that you've done that and have an opportunity to do that. All right, so before we get into our sermon, a lot of times we have memes of the week. We are not doing memes of the week. Sorry. Oh. But I knew some of you would be disappointed by that based on the applause coming from the balcony when I said we normally do memes of the week. So if you don't have memes of the week, here you go. 20 seconds of a cow. Oh, don't start it yet. We're not there yet. All right. 20 seconds of a cow catching snowflakes on his tongue. Okay, yeah, it just repeated. There we go. So there you go, 20 seconds of a cow. Some of you are going, that is the most random thing I have ever seen in church. And for you guys, I just want to say, you're welcome. So we actually have been, the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at this little series we're calling Jesus BC. And what we're doing is we're taking different Old Testament Psalms and we're seeing how they relate to Jesus. We're seeing the emphasis of how they work out in his life. Last week, Rusty took us through Psalm 16, and thank you very much for that, Rusty. Today, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 8, okay? And while you're turning there, I just want to say, you ever have those moments where you just feel small and insignificant? You ever have those moments? Yeah? Let me ask this, maybe the opposite is true. Do you ever have those moments where you feel larger than life and bigger than you really are? Do you ever have those moments too? Now, I love this picture. Last week, Alice and I were out of town, and we were doing a trail race, a 25-kilometer trail race at Caprock Canyon State Park. It was brutal. Oh, it was so horrible. But it was so much fun. The fascinating thing about Caprock Canyon State Park is that they have a the Texas bison herd. The official state Texas bison herd is there. And so they told us even before we started running, okay, there's going to be bison, and if you're there and there's a bison on the path, the bison has right of way. You just wait and you wait for them to move, right? This was the rule they gave us. They said, put your arm out here and don't get any closer. You've got to be able to cover the bison up with your thumb, right? If you can see anything, if you get a little bit closer and you can see him, you're too close to the bison. And that was the rule, right? You've got to hold your thumb out here. Some of you are actually trying that right now. You're going, let's see if I can cover you up with my thumb, you know? That's right. See that you're kind of doing that. So, I've been thinking a lot about that. I love that one of the very first men that ever circled the moon, he said when he was there, he looks and he could put his thumb and cover up the earth. And he said, rather than make him feel like a giant, because the earth, where all of our stuff is, where all of us are, where we are right now today, and he could just take his thumb and he could cover up the whole earth with his thumb. And he said, rather than make him feel like a giant, he felt small. He felt insignificant in that moment. I think we're going to see something kind of fascinating in Psalm chapter 8. It's a shorter psalm. It's a psalm that David wrote. And I almost picture David who's a, you know, he's a shepherd who has these nights out watching the flocks, who would be out in the fields. He would be out and just see all the stars in the sky. And I love what he says in Psalm 8. We're going to read the whole psalm here. And it says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. And when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set into place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Man, that is a great, 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 pretty amazing psalm. Did you kind of catch the theme? Notice the first verse and the last verse, verse 1 and verse 9, are identical, aren't they? Oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. I want you to see this picture here, that it's all about that magnificent name. That magnificent name of Jesus. How, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. As we kind of start into this, looking at this passage, I want to tell you from the start, one of the things that I find most fascinating is how David refers to God here. When he says, Lord, our Lord, just so you know, the second Lord that you see there, there's two different words that he's using for Lord. We translate it all, Lord, our Lord, but there's two different words that he uses. The second one is actually this idea of, you know, kind of like an earthly ruler that they would have called a Lord. That's the second one that's used. But the first one is a little bit different, and it's not the one that you would expect. When God creates everything in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, when it refers to God, they use the word Elohim. You ever heard that term before, Elohim? It's basically a title. It basically means God. Elohim is who you see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created all of that. But that's not the word that David uses here in Psalm 8. He uses the word Jehovah. He uses God's personal name. He uses the name Jehovah. When he says Lord, he's saying Yahweh. He's saying Jehovah, Yahweh, our Lord, our ruler. How magnificent is your name throughout the earth. The magnificent name of Yahweh is who this entire thing is about. And I just love this picture here, because you see this incredible thing, because we get to know the creator of the universe personally. David doesn't use this impersonal title, God. He uses God's name, Yahweh. Why? Because God told us his name, because he wanted us to know his name. Because God's not just some distant, far-off God out there somewhere who is just really aloof and doesn't care about you. He does. He really does. He has introduced himself to us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And this is that magnificent name, Yahweh, that David is referencing here, this personal name. There's a real personal thing to it. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. Something fascinating about that name, Yahweh, this was considered like the covenant name, right? This was the God who makes a covenant with his people, and he keeps that covenant, and he wants to be involved with them. We get to have this relationship through that covenant thing. But I love this entire picture too, that it's David knows he can get the attention of God just by simply stating that magnificent name. He cries out, Yahweh. And you know what God does? Yeah. Yeah. What is it? Not that David just throws us out there and it just disappears into the night sky, but David calls on the name of the Lord, that magnificent name, and he knows that God hears him, and even more than that, that God responds. This is such a huge deal here for a minute. This name that's revealed in all the earth, and it's not just that, but it's his glory that's above all the earth too, right? How magnificent is your name throughout the earth. And then he says at the rest of verse 1, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. That magnificent name, that majestic thing that you are, is bigger than anything that's ever been created. And then everything we can see is smaller than God. This is the picture that David is painting. This is the picture of what he is saying. He says, you've covered the heavens with your majesty. And then verse 2 is kind of fascinating because he says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold. Did you kind of catch that here for a minute? This incredible thing here, he's responding to, he establishes a stronghold on account of your adversaries, on account of those who are against you, God. Did you notice where he's pointing to? To fight these battles, you know what he's pointing to talk about his glory? The mouths and the words of babies. Don't you love that picture? You know what God is saying? He's saying that it doesn't take strength to make him look good. It doesn't take your strength to make God's glory shine. It doesn't take your strength to make God's name magnificent. It is already. And he chooses the thing that we would consider the weak, small things, and he turns it on its head, and he says, this is what is declaring that. This is what is speaking that. It doesn't take this deep theological truth. You don't have to go to a seminary for 16 years to be able to understand how majestic and glorious God is. This is the picture that David is painting for us here, and it's pretty great here. God sometimes defeats his critics with the simple praise of children who are not yet old enough to even know the horrors of this world. Isn't that pretty awesome? Isn't that pretty amazing to think about here? And here we've got this picture. Did I just lose this? Are we there? Okay. I love this picture because David, in the midst of all that, he's thinking about all that. He's thinking about how magnificent God's name is throughout the entire earth. And he's sitting out there at night, and all of a sudden he feels very insignificant. He feels very insignificant because notice where verse 3 and 4 goes. Right? It says this. It says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? David is feeling insignificant in comparison to seeing all those incredible stars. Yeah, the star that we see the most of, right? It's our sun, right? Do you know that? Are you good? Do you understand? There's a video I want to show you, and I debated about whether to show this or not, but I think I do want to show this today. It's a video that shows this. NASA put out there the Solar Dynamic Observatory, and all it does is it records the sun, and it does it in different wavelengths, some wavelengths that we can't even see. So you're about to see a video that has different colors of the sun, different pictures, and all they're doing is they're catching different lights, like infrared light, for example, some of those types of things. But I want you to see just the incredible power of our sun. Let's watch this video here for a minute. It's a pretty amazing thing when you look at that, right? I love this picture, those explosions, for lack of a better term, that are coming out of the sun, those coronal mass ejections. To give you an idea on how they are, let's just compare that here to Earth. Can you see the Earth up there to scale on one of those? Can you see that up there? See that little tiny dot? That's Earth. That's us. That's the 7 billion of us that are right here on this planet next to how this huge thing. That was one of the coronal mass ejections that was in the video there. That's one of them there. But you can see Earth to scale there. You want to know why that is? Out of everything in our solar system, and keep in mind, we are not the biggest planet in the solar system, right? Earth isn't. But you want to know how much mass of our solar system is found just in the sun? 99.9% of all mass in our solar system is just our sun. Everything else, all the other planets, all the other asteroids, all everything else, all the other moons, all of that is 0.1% of the mass that is here in our solar system. Isn't that amazing? The speed of light, it's over 186,000 miles per second. Every single second, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So that's about 7 times around the Earth, and that's how fast light travels in 1 second. Long enough to go 7 times around the Earth. It takes 8 minutes from a beam of light to leave the Earth to leave the sun until it actually reaches here on Earth. And that same in a year, a beam's going to travel 6 trillion miles. That's what's known as a light year, right? How far light can travel in a year. The sun is, you know, how many of you hate going out there on those 100 degree days that we're about to have and you're going to be like, oh, it's so hot, right? Keep in mind, as hot as that is, you're getting the heat from the sun that is 93 million miles away. The temperature of the surface of the sun is 10,832 degrees Fahrenheit. Do I need to repeat that again? All right. The temperature of the surface of the sun is 10,832 degrees Fahrenheit. If you take a pinhead, this is from a book that was by James Jean quoted Casey Coyle in the book The Universe and the Teacup, The Mathematics of Truth and Beauty. And here's this quote. It says, a pinhead heated to the temperature of the center of the sun would emit enough heat to kill anyone who ventured within 1,000 miles of it. That's if you had a pinhead that was the temperature of the surface of the sun, and if you got within 1,000 miles of it, it will kill you. Isn't that amazing? Y'all seem bored to death with all this stuff out there today, right? You hear all these. let's talk about how bright the sun is here for a minute. That's called, you know, they study luminosity. That's how they define brightness in terms of luminosity. Total human consumption of power on Earth is 2 million megawatts. All right, you with me on all that? That's how much energy is consumed here on Earth. Total human consumption of power on Earth is 2 million megawatts. The sun produces 40 billion billion megawatts. That's 4 times 10 to the 19th power. And here, all of us here on Earth, the amount of power we need is only 2 million megawatts. The sun rays that we see, you walk out and you go, oh, how many of you ever walked out and you're like, oh, that sun feels good hitting me, right? We think about sun rays and we think about what they mean and they feel amazing. Did you know that sun rays actually have weight? They actually have measurable weight. They feel weightless to us. But all the photons, falling on Earth at any single moment here on Earth, when all the sun's rays hit us here on Earth, if you could take all of that and weigh it, it would weigh as much as a large ocean liner. You know what's amazing about all that? You know how many stars there are in the universe? 70 septillion. That is a 1 followed by 24 zeros. And our sun here that we have here on Earth is not by far the biggest star. Here you go. We want you to see this. Look at this here. This is a comparison of some stars, right? You see the big one over there on the right? That big one over there is some of the, one of the largest ones that we know of. It's not the largest, but it's pretty high. This is Canis Majoris. The fourth from the right, incidentally, you kind of see it's almost right, left of center. The fourth to the right is the one that you probably see most nights when you're out and you look at the stars. When you look at Orion, one of the stars in Orion is known as Betelgeuse. It's a red star. You see that there. The fourth from the right is Betelgeuse. It's what's Orion's right shoulder. But Earth is way over there on the far left. Anyone see it? Let's zoom in a little bit. We want to zoom in a little bit. Okay, because we're seeing a little bit more, like I was saying Betelgeuse was the fourth from the right. You catch the very right-hand side of Betelgeuse in this picture, but you still can't really see it. Let's zoom in a little bit more. Okay, actually, believe it or not, you see those double stars right there, the blue one and the yellow one? You think, oh, that's the sun. No, that's not the sun. That's Albireo. It's a binary star. The sun is actually still there. Let's zoom in a little bit closer here. You see that one little dot? Can you see that? That one little dot is our sun. In the first graphic, it was one pixel in that entire graphic. So you see the sun? Do you see it there? We're going to zoom out a little bit. We're going to reverse the direction we just did. It's still there. If you have really good eyesight or you're close enough to it like I am, you can see that the sun is still there. We'll zoom out a little bit more. That's Betelgeuse over there. And one more time. Right? Isn't that pretty amazing to think about? This is what David is talking about here when he sees this. And he goes, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you set into place." And I love this picture because notice here for a minute what jumps out to David when he looks at all that. When he sees all that, what jumps out to him? The work of your fingers. The setting of the stars by God's fingers. A lot of us think when there's, you know, 70 septillion stars or however many, you know, a one followed by 24 zeros, right? I mean, so many stars. We think that God just kind of flung them up into space. That's not what David is telling us. David says, no, God put them up there with his fingers. It's not so much a just throwing it out there so the stars are everywhere as much as it is decorating a Christmas tree. You ever decorate a Christmas tree? And you go, all right, where does this go? Well, we could put that little ornament there. And then you go, no, all right, this one, I don't know where to put this one. Anybody have those really ugly ornaments that like your grandmother made you and you love it so much, but it's really ugly, but you still want to hang it so you put it on the back of the tree where no one can see it, right? This is almost the picture. I mean, we get so intentional about all that. And this is what David is saying. He's saying all of those stars, every single one of them, from the sun, Sol, which is this little tiny dot compared to Betelgeuse and Canis Majoris, you have these huge, massive red giant stars. And God placed every single one of them in its place with his fingers. The work of your fingers, the moon, the stars. He put them there intentionally. He puts them there with his fingers, the precise spot that he chose. He talks about how they were sculpted, right? Which you set into place, the moon and the stars, all of these things that you kind of made here. It's almost like a potter forming his clay and he builds every one of these stars, he builds every one of these planets, he builds every one of the moons and the satellites, and he places them all carefully in place. Intentionally where they belong. You kind of catch this picture. This is what David is talking about. This is what he is seeing here. And I love this picture, right? We watch the video and we see these massive explosions and we go, man, that seems like power. Well, you want to know what real power is? The God who can hold that in his fingers and just kind of put it in place, right? The simplicity of it is pretty amazing. It's pretty unbelievable when you think about all that. John Wesley said it this way. He said, God created the heavens and the earth and didn't half try. I love that picture. Isn't that amazing? C.S. Lewis one time said, as far as we know, it doesn't cost anything for God to create something. He creates the heavens. He creates the earth. He does it with the word. He does it with the works of his fingers. And as far as we know, God isn't, it doesn't tax his energy. It doesn't tax anything about him. It's not like God's going, oh, y'all, I need a nap after that, right? It's nothing to him. I'm going to come back to the rest of this quote later, this C.S. Lewis quote. I don't want to share all of it right now, but he did say, you know, when you look at all this, as far as we know, it doesn't cost God anything to create these massive, amazing things. And David, who stares up at the night sky, he looks at all of that, and he can feel pretty insignificant in comparison. But you know what he didn't say in verse 3 and 4? He's like, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You know what he's saying? God, you remember us. God, you look after us. And it just doesn't make sense to me. You catch what he's saying here? It's this honest talk from David to his Savior, and he's going, God, I don't get why you would notice little, small, insignificant me, one of 7 billion people on a planet that is so tiny, even compared to this coronal mass ejection from our tiny little star that we require for life. And yet in the midst of all of that, among all the 70 septillion stars, you notice me, you know me, you remember me. I almost picture David going, God, your name is glorious. Your name is magnificent. That incredible, magnificent name is above everything else, and yet you know my name. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that change the way you should see yourself? Does that change the way you should see life? Does that change the way you should care about the way others think about you as well, too? I know I've shared this before, but there's a song that I really like that's by these two brothers named Apollo LTD, and this one line in the song, they're like, you know, if heaven knows your name, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, if heaven knows who you are, why should you care about if anyone else does? And I love that picture, right? But let's get down to it. What does all this have to do with Jesus? Because all of this is about taking these Old Testament Psalms and referring them to Jesus and talking about Jesus. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, there's two verses I want to talk about, two passages that I want to deal with today that deal with all that. The first one is actually in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, Jesus actually quotes this passage. He actually quotes Psalm chapter 8. Notice here what happens. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Let me set the stage here for a minute. Jesus is in the temple. This is the last week of Jesus' life, and I want you to see what's going to happen. He has actually just cleared the temple. He has just cleansed the temple. He has just driven out the money changers and done all that kind of thing. And then what happens next is really fascinating. Verse 14 says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?'" And then notice what Jesus replies. "Yes," Jesus replied, "yes. Have you never read, 'You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies'?" Does that sound familiar? It should, because that was verse 2 of Psalm 8. So here's this incredible scene. The chief priests and the scribes are really upset with Jesus. He has cleansed the temple. He's just driven out all the money changers. He's refusing them to be able to do their business that they considered it there in this outer court of the temple. And they're mad at him. They're frustrated. And then people that are blind and people that are sick are coming and they're healing him. Jesus is healing them, excuse me. And in the midst of all that, did you catch this? The children are shouting. Literally, shouting. Children are shouting. They're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Why are they shouting that? Because this is the very thing that previously, right before this, people were shouting as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. As people are there, people are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And these kids have heard this cry. They saw Jesus enter in that day or the day before, whichever it is. They have heard that. And now they are in the temple and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And these chief priests and the scribes are, in the words of Matthew here, they are indignant about that. And they go to Jesus and they go, "Jesus, don't you hear what these kids are saying?" Jesus goes, "Yep." You know what? Psalm 8 verse 2 says that they would do that. The second passage that I want to talk about in all this is actually in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes this passage. And Hebrews 2 is a fascinating one. I want to go back to verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 2. And he says this, "For he has not subjected the angels, the world to come that we're talking about." But someone somewhere, talking about David here, he has testified. And notice it's going to quote verse 3 and verse 4 here. And it's going to go on to verse 6 and all that. But it says, so David has testified, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet.
for in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And then I love verse 10. It says, for in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should be made the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 2 points back and says, look, Jesus takes on flesh. He is made lower than angels. He is made lower than God. He takes on humanity and he becomes one of us. And he dies a painful, horrible death. Why?
So that God, go back to that for me here. So that God, from whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation. Jesus is that source. And why is that? Because he loves you so, so, so much. That he is willing to take on flesh, that he is willing to humble himself, as it says in Philippians 2, become obedient even to death on a cross, simply because he loves people, and that includes you. This incredible verse when David says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, all of that which you set into place. I almost picture David saying, what am I that you would remember me? But you do. Who am I that you would look after me? But you do. And every single one of us in here could say that same thing. We could echo those same words because God loves people, including you, much more than the stars, much more than the moons and the planets and all these incredible things. He loves you. And he formed you. Those same fingers that created all those stars and put them in certain places, the same fingers that formed the moon and put it in its place, those same fingers have built you, right? How many times have you just stood in the mirror and went, okay, I just don't like what I see, right? You ever do that before? You know, the very God who created you with his own fingers is going, you know what? I made you that way. I carefully programmed your DNA, and I love you the way you are, and I delight myself in your uniqueness. Last week in the three questions, we looked at Psalm 139, right? We talked about all this. We talked about how that people see that incredible uniqueness because you are sculpted by the very fingers of the Creator. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And he loves you so, so much. You're just not a carbon copy. God just didn't make a mold and then just make all of us the same. Y'all, I am one of those people, I cannot look at a goldfish and know one goldfish from another. Anybody have the ability to do that? Do you ever have goldfish like, and you got like 8 or 18 or it seems like 48? I mean, I've never seen a tank of goldfish. There's always just tons of them in there. And I do not know one from the other. Anyone else want to fall in that mold? I don't know that I've ever seen people and been like, well, I can't tell the difference between 48 people. They all look the same to me, right? Because you are not a carbon copy. You're not just stamped out. You're not just something that God created on a whim. No, he carefully made you. You are his masterpiece along with 7 billion other people. And he continues to keep this careful watch over you. He looks over you. He looks after you. In the words of David, he does that. He loves you so much. This verb tense that he's using, the Son of Man, that you look after him, isn't just, you did that once, but it's an ongoing thing. It's something that you're still doing because God loves you. He knows every suffering you've had today, this week. He's known every bad thought that you've had this week. He's known every joy you've felt this week. He has been there for every tear you've cried. He's been there for every laugh that you made. He is there for every single bit of it. He weeps when you weep. He rejoices when you rejoice. He is constantly working in your life for your good, and he is doing all of this because he loves you. Behind the scenes, your heavenly Father is there. Your Creator is there because he loves you. And I love this psalm. Because this psalm reminds us, okay, what does this look like? It's not just that God's willing to just stay up in heaven and go, yeah, I love those morons down there, right? You know what that? You know what he does? He loves you so much, he's willing to become a moron just like you and take on flesh and dwell among you because he is willing to go to that extent because he loves you. I may love my goldfish. I don't think I'd want to become one in order to save them from something. You know? Who cares? They're goldfish. Flush them down the toilet and go buy another one, right? Y'all care about goldfish more than I do, right? Which is kind of the point, right? This is what David's saying. God, I am less than a goldfish to you, but yet you notice me, but yet you are there for me. Yet you are willing to become one of me. You're willing to become fully God and fully man all at the same time. As Hebrews 2 talks about, to die on a cross so that you could have salvation, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be changed, so that you could be made right with God. Something that sin had messed up so bad. And nothing could make that right. But Jesus goes, I can make it right. And he does. Through his death, through his resurrection. And it comes down to your choice. It comes down to you. He became one of us in order to take our place on the cross. That C.S. Lewis quote I was referencing earlier. C.S. Lewis says, so far as we know, it takes God nothing to create things. But to save rebellious souls cost his son. Think about that. It's easier for God to create those huge massive stars. It's easier for him to do that. There's less of a cost for him to do that than there is for you to be forgiven for that little white lie you told your boss this week. That was something very, very costly. That took the blood and the life of Jesus. And he was willing to go through all of that because he loves you. And all you have to do is just accept him in your life to be your Savior. Not just to come and save you, but you have to understand, this is the Yahweh. This is the God who wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to change who you are from the inside out. And it all begins with a prayer when you say, God, I know I've messed up. I know that I have sinned, and yet I recognize that you paid that price. You took the price for all of my sin. And I want to enter into that relationship, and I want to change who I am. I want to be who you want me to be. And God adopts you, and he brings you into his family. We sang those words earlier. Who takes the orphan and makes him a son or daughter? It's the King of glory. The King above all kings. The King that has that magnificent name that David sang about. Y'all, if you don't know Jesus, you need him. You desperately do. We're about to sing. Praise team, you guys can come on up here. We're about to sing. We're about to worship here a little bit. If you need to talk, I'm going to be right down here. Mark's right down there. Rusty's right down there. Ryan's right down there. Patty is right there. We would love to talk to you about this Savior that loves you so much that he was willing to take on flesh, become one of you, and die for you simply because he loves you. Come and talk to us. We'd love to introduce you to him. We'd love to talk to you more about him. Maybe you just need to worship. Maybe you just need to sing. This is your chance. This is your business with God. Whatever you need to do, it's your time. So let's pray, and then we're going to worship a little bit. God, thank you that we are not insignificant to you. Thank you for that unbelievable love that you have for us, that love that led to the cross, the love that led to a resurrection from the dead to prove that you're bigger than death, to prove that you have paid the price. God, we thank you for Jesus. We know we shouldn't be thought of by you. We shouldn't be remembered by you. We shouldn't be looked after by you, but we are, and we are so grateful. Let that change our lives this week. And then use us to share that story with someone else this week, to share how you have changed our lives through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then help us to share that event with others so that they will do the same, so that they can know love, so that they can know forgiveness, so that they can know that amazing grace that we sang about earlier. Be with us.